Well, happy Super Bowl Sunday. So why am I going to show you a picture of Cinderella? What does Cinderella have to do with Super Bowl Sunday? Well, as alluded to last summer here at the church, there was a princess tea party. Josh and our intern Kyra put a lot of time and effort into organizing it, and it was a big event, like a Super Bowl for young girls. They were not wearing team jerseys, but they were wearing princess gowns and dresses. There was no Coke or pizza like some of us will enjoy tonight. Instead, they had cupcakes and juice. We had there was no stadium security. But the church security included people like me making sure the girls or Josh didn't get too rowdy. The special guest was not a football player, but Cinderella. And I must admit, I'm delighted to hear that she's coming again, and I can't wait. A lot of singing and dancing and storytelling, and a good time was had by all. I mean, the story of Cinderella, there are so many variations to it. I was quite shocked how many versions of the story exist around the world. When I think of the story of Cinderella, I think of the young girl who had to live with her evil stepmother, her wicked stepsisters. Remember, they made her do all the chores, and it was a very oppressive life. And then news got out that the prince, the bachelor prince, was having a ball. He wanted a wife, and all the young women from across the kingdom were wanting to get to that ball and maybe capture the prince's attention. The sisters, they had their Cinderella make special dresses for them. She worked hard at that, but managed to find time, do you remember, to make a dress for herself. And then those wicked sisters tore up the dress. Sounds like somebody that we've been thinking about recently. And so she wasn't able to go to the ball. So she thought, then a fairy godmother shows up, and now Cinderella has a dress. Do you remember the pumpkin coach that took her to the ball? She captures the attention of the prince, but she knows she has to be back home by midnight. She loses her glass slipper, and the prince then, a massive search through the kingdom to discover who owned the glass slipper. All the women trying to fit into this glass slipper. It turned out it belonged to Cinderella, and I'll speed up the story. They meet, they get married, and it's happily ever after. Is that the version you remember of Cinderella, or close to it? And we all love the story of Cinderella. It even gives me a couple of goosebumps in telling it now. We all like happily ever after stories, and in the day and age where we have bad news all the time, it's kind of nice to have a happily ever after good news story. After all, we love stories where someone goes from rags to riches, where someone was the underdog and now they're the top dog, where they go through the pits of oppression and end up in a palace of joy. We love underdog success stories. It's why a very popular phrase, you've heard it before, is a Cinderella story. And even on a day like today, there are Cinderella stories. There's a fellow who played his football at the University of Michigan, the closest U.S. college to us here in London. He was the starting quarterback in his junior year, but when it came to his senior year, he had to share the position, and a lot of the times He sat on the bench with games involving the University of Michigan. Came up to his draft year, and they were selecting players for the NFL. He hoped, his family hoped, that he might be picked in the second or third round. The first round came and went, and he didn't expect to be picked. Then it was the second, the third round. Well, he surely would be picked in the fourth round, but no. The fifth round, no. The sixth round, I mean, there had already been six quarterbacks selected. Finally, the final player in one of the very last rounds, he got picked. I'll put the picture up now, Ken. They said that he was way too skinny and way too slow. He ran a 5.2840, and for a quarterback, that's real slow. To give you some perspective, those who know Mark at his combine, weighing about 60 pounds more than Brady, he ran a 5.0. So for a quarterback back then, 5.28 is real slow. Too skinny, too slow, he'll never make it. Well, if you look at the picture there of this skinny, scrawny guy, and you look at the name mentioned as a sixth round pick, compensatory selection from Michigan, you've got a name that, unless you've been living under a pumpkin patch, you've heard of, Tom Brady. And Tom Brady has won more Super Bowls than any other quarterback, five. And later tonight, millions of people across the globe will be watching as Tom Brady tries to lead the New England Patriots to his sixth championship leading the team. The guy who got picked first in 2000 fizzled out and was out of the NFL by 2005. All the other quarterbacks who were picked ahead of Tom Brady played a total of 200-plus games. Brady has already played over 500 games himself. He has got more touchdown throws than any of these other guys. We love a rags-to-riches, an underdog story. In fact, Tom Brady is so successful that many of us will likely be cheering against Tom Brady later today. Last year in the Super Bowl, the MVP was a fellow by the name of Nick Foles. He had played in the NFL and then got cut. He was cut and actually was studying to become a youth pastor. He was taking online courses at a school called Liberty University. Some of you have heard of it, down in Lynchburg, Virginia. He got called back by the Philadelphia Eagles, got put into a game or two at the end of the season, and ended up quarterbacking the Philadelphia Eagles to the championship last year. I'm rooting for the Los Angeles Rams, but it's kind of neat to see a real-life Cinderella story in someone like Tom Brady. Hey, you don't have to be a sports fan to know there's Cinderella stories. Just a few days ago, Ron Joyce died. Ron Joyce had incredibly humble beginnings in Nova Scotia. And as you know, he died a few days ago, the founder of a little organization known as Tim Hortons. So this week, when you're enjoying a Tim Hortons, you'll remember that rags to riches story. We know it in our movies, The Karate Kid. I mean, there is an underdog story. I will even mention The Mighty Ducks favorably for Josh's sake. Another underdog story. But it's in the Bible that we have the classic Cinderella story. Even conservative Bible scholars use the term a Cinderella story to describe Joseph, and in particular, in Genesis chapter 41, which is our focus today. From pits to the palace, from a prison to the pinnacle of success, from being an underdog to the top dog, and all in one day. Sound too good to be true? Sound like a fairy tale? No, this is a real life story for us. Last week we discovered that Joseph had been in prison close to 11 long years. We spent a lot of time talking about dreams. Joseph had a dream that he would be in a position of power and influence, and that dream became the dreams and hopes that he had for life. We talked last Sunday about apprehension. Was Joseph beginning to question his calling? Maybe God had called him differently. Maybe he had misunderstood that dream. We talked about preparation, that during this prison period, God was developing Joseph's character and developing his ability to interpret dreams. And then we talked about affirmation in Joseph's ability to interpret the dream of the cupbearer and then the dream of the baker. Joseph demonstrated that God gave him an ability to interpret dreams accurately. And therefore, we can conclude that Joseph's dream, though not realized, was true. And then we finished last week with a surprise. We kind of expect the happily ever after ending at the end of Genesis 40, but we discovered that God had something else in mind. So today we're going to go through Genesis 41. This is a story that inspires. It's a story that has many insights, and I would suggest well-deserving of the label, a Cinderella story. We're going to divide it up in sections. We're going to be looking at some couplets. The first couplet I call Waiting and Patience. The second couplet is a dual couplet. We're going to be looking at Joseph's perspective when it came to him being prepared and what he possessed as a result of the preparation. And then we'll focus on what's been a theme through this whole series, the providence and the bigger plan of God. And then right at the end, we're going to be talking about the pattern and the prize that we see outlined here in Genesis 41. Let's begin then with waiting and patience. It ends chapter 40 with a very disturbing statement. Joseph, in interpreting the cupbearer's dream, made an appeal. He said, "Will you please remember me before Pharaoh? I was hauled out of Hebron, my father's place, against my wishes. I was thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife made a false accusation against me. I don't belong in prison." And we said last week, a prison wasn't a penthouse. It wasn't a pleasant place. It was a dirty, filthy, dark, gloomy dungeon. Joseph wanted out. "Oh, please make an appeal. Ask Pharaoh to bring me justice. I have been unfairly treated." Likely the cupbearer said to Joseph, "Yeah, I'll do that. Not a big deal." But the chief bearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And chapter 41 begins when 2 full years had passed. So he's been in prison close to 11 years. Now we have 2 full years. Someone asked me after the service last Sunday, why? Hadn't Joseph waited enough? 11 years, close to 11 years, would be a really long time. Why would God want him to wait another 2 full years in a prison where he seemed to be going nowhere? And I have a confession for you. I hate to wait. And my guess is many of you would say that waiting is not something you enjoy doing, whether it's when you're driving, a line. Have you ever been in a long line at the grocery store and you're going, "Oh, why did I pick this line?" Most of us would admit that we hate to wait. So on Friday morning, if you were driving by the corner of Bowler and Baseline, if you had been driving right around where that Royal Bank is, you know there is a a blood lab, right? And if you drove by there at 6:30 on Friday morning, you would have seen a lone, solitary guy waiting outside the door. If it looked like me, it was me, because I determined that I wanted to be the first guy to be giving blood on a Friday morning. And the blood lab doesn't open till 7 o'clock. I pulled in. I was waiting in the car initially. Then I saw a couple of older people pull in their cars. And I thought, I don't want the dilemma of having to be courteous. So what I did was I raced out of my car and I lined up. One of the older guys got out at about 5 to 7 and said, "You must really like the winter." I said, "Yes, I love snow and cold." And I said, "No, I really don't like the winter and I don't like the cold, but I hate to wait." Now, I was dressed real warm. And actually, as I looked at my notes this morning, I thought, it shows how clever I am, because I actually was waiting for quite a long time in the bitter cold from 6:30 to 7, but it still felt really good to be the first guy giving blood on a Friday morning. And true confession, they weren't as busy as I thought they would be. The guys who were coming in at like 7:02 got served at like 7:03, but it still felt good to be number one, to be the first guy in line. See, I hate to wait. I really, really hate to wait. Hey, what are you waiting for? Some of you are waiting for a promotion. It was due you, but there's been some changes at work, some reductions, and you thought the position was going to be yours, but you've been forced to wait. Or maybe it's an appointment, a medical appointment, and you thought you'd have the follow-up in the next couple of weeks or the next month, and you continue to wait and wait and wait some more. I know some of you are waiting for that answer to your prayer. You've been faithful. You've been committed. You are one who said, "I believe in the power of prayer." But you've been praying for that loved one. You've been praying for your grandson. You've been praying for your daughter. And it's as if God has put you in permanent delay. You're waiting. And now some of you are waiting for a spiritual breakthrough. The words that would describe your spiritual life right now is you feel stalled. Or worse, you feel stuck. You just feel like you're in this spot and you're wanting to get ahead. You want more out of your relationship with Christ, and yet you're stalled and you're stuck. And it's as if you're in God's waiting room, waiting for a breakthrough. And what's even worse is when you've been waiting a long time and it appears that there's going to be a breakthrough, and then all of a sudden you have to wait some more. If you've ever been there, you know how difficult that is and how painful that can be. At last, you feel like there's going to be a breakthrough, there's going to be blessing, and you have to wait. Why 2 more years for Joshua? I mean, my most direct answer would be, I don't know. Maybe God determined that Joseph needed more preparation. Have you ever been there where you've said, "God, I sense that you're preparing me. I sense that you're developing my character, but haven't you done that enough? I think I get that lesson." And you feel like, okay, finally I have resolved that problem. It's taken so long, but God, you came through. And then like 2 days later, there's another issue that comes at you and you're going, where did that come from? And you feel like you've been thrown into prison yet again. The answer that you will determine with me is likely the best answer is it's about God's timing. And we've said here many times from this platform that sometimes God's timing and my timing are out of sync, but God's got perfect timing and I don't. And sometimes God seems to move way too slow. And there's other times God seems to be moving too fast. But we have to believe that God knew what was going on and that he had coordinated things and perfect timing and things needed to be in place. And that's what we're going to discover in a couple of moments. I don't want to ever minimize waiting. I will never trivialize waiting. I've seen people in the anguish of waiting. I see a connection often between developing patience and the reality of pain. And if you're waiting this morning, we're not going to minimize it. But I hope in this story from Genesis 41, this Cinderella story, it will inspire great hope for you, regardless of what you're waiting for. If we had popcorn, I'd give it out. You can imagine sitting there with a soft drink, because we're going to go through Genesis 41. I'm not going to apologize. A lot of scripture, but this is a story, and I'll pick on a couple of highlights as we move along. So sit back, put your feet up, cell phones off, all the instructions you get in the movie theater, and we're going to go through Genesis 41. Keep in mind the two perspectives. Take a look at what Joseph has been prepared for, the qualities and abilities he possesses, and on the other hand, God's perspective. See if you can observe the providence. That means God's work behind the scenes and God's bigger plan that are at work. Let's go. Genesis 41. So when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, kind of like supermodel cows. They came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. What a dream. He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been another dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. My mind would have been troubled. You would have been a bit agitated or troubled with those kind of dreams. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Now, Egypt, like our society, absolutely fascinated with dreams. There were dream books for the Egyptians back then. There were magicians who were dedicated to the interpreting of dreams. Dreams were a big deal. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer just happened to say to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Just a quick comment, as Egyptians were clean-shaven. So a lot of you guys would be good Egyptians. Clean-shaven. Hebrews, these men of God. Pause now. These were men who had facial hair, because we know that real spiritual guys have facial hair. That's just a little commentary, paraphrase I'm inserting. Okay, Ken, I know you want us to move on. So Joseph is cleaned up, right? Because he's going to appear before Pharaoh. And he would have been dirty and smelly. He had spent a long time in that dusty dungeon. And so he has to look presentable before Pharaoh. King Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. Now that comment is alarming. It staggers me. And for all kinds of reasons. Now you want to talk about Joseph's humility. He says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Why it staggers me is it staggers me and alarms you and me on several levels. We see incredible humility. Back in Genesis 37, we looked at Joseph's arrogance, and he struggled with that. Here, we see a man who has developed the character quality of humility. He'll take no credit. In fact, what I find amazing is that Joseph, after all these years, is concerned more about God's glory than using this situation as a bargaining chip. I would have been tempted to use it as a bargaining chip. I would have said, no, Pharaoh, I've got a pretty good track record in interpreting dreams, but before I interpret your dream, we need to make a deal. We need to come to an agreement that if I interpret your dreams, I get a free pass out of prison. Like, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what one would, you'd think would do? But Joseph is very quick to say, it's not about me. It's about God. If there's going to be an interpretation of this dream, if something supernatural is going to happen, it's going to come from God. He saw the issue of dream interpretation as a gift that was God-given. This wasn't something that Joseph was doing for himself. And so when Pharaoh asks for help, Joseph is very quick to indicate that this real help will come from God. You know, there's a real lesson for us, if I can just make an aside, because there's times people come to you asking for help, sometimes even spiritual help. And Joseph gives us a good example here, where we need to say, I appreciate you asking me for help, especially if it's a friend who's not a believer. Maybe a colleague at work. And would we be as bold as Joseph to say, really, I can't give you the real help that you need, but I know someone who can. And the help that you need for Pharaoh in interpreting a dream, for that friend, for wisdom or insight into a problem or an issue they're dealing with, are you prepared to say this real help comes from God? I also am stunned by Joseph's courage. There's absolutely no indication. In fact, we know that Pharaoh is not a believer. There are all kinds of gods in Egypt. And this Pharaoh himself is regarded as a god. And so what I see Joseph doing is saying, you need help from the real God. And that's not all the Egyptian gods, and it's especially not yourself. God, the one and true real God, is the one who can help you in this situation. And then I'm also amazed at Joseph's level of trust and faith. I mean, Joseph has had a really hard time. You could understand with the circumstance if Joseph had said, God's really let me down. I'm even wondering if God has forgotten me. But Joseph was willing to speak for God, to represent God, even in the midst of difficult times. And I admire people who can do that. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through difficulty, when you're even going through spiritual confusion, but your faith is so real that you will speak out for God no matter what's happening. I know some of you here this morning are just like Joseph in that regard. And I commend you for that. Let's continue with the story. That was a little commercial. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, well, here I go. In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And this is a bit of repetition. When out of the river, they came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. That's some new detail and just as disturbing. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other hands sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Are you ready? Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. And that makes sense. There seems to be a connection. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, that's going to get Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh, this is under your control. It has nothing to do with the gods of Egypt. This is what the true God is about to do according to his plans. The seven good cows represent 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same. The same kind of dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grains scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine, a key to what's going on from the historical context. A key in terms of what's going to happen in the rest of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Is the God we worship, the God we serve, the God of history? If God had a plan for the future then, does he have a plan for the future now? And are we wise to pay heed to that? Should that get our attention? And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now Joseph is moving beyond dreams to some real good guidance. I'd argue this is coming from God, just as the ability to interpret dreams. This ability to suggest a plan, and a very wise plan at that, God has given to Joseph. So let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Okay, so this is like the 20% plan. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, well, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. I'll come back to the last section in a minute. Did you notice what Joseph possessed? Not only humility, but also wisdom and discernment. And the fact that Pharaoh, just like Potiphar before him, recognizes there's something different about Joseph. This ungodly Pharaoh is saying, the Spirit of God is in that guy. I mean, there's something that is significant and different and amazing about this guy. And not only does God give him the ability to interpret dreams, but he's very wise and discerning. I mean, where would Joseph have picked up such a clever idea for dealing with the years of famine? Well, I think that comes from God. God works in extraordinary ways, like the interpreting of dreams, but boy, I'm glad when God gives out the gift of leadership or the gift of administration, and where there are people who are able to use that for the betterment of the church, the betterment of society, and that all is a very good thing. And also at this point in the story, we're going, God's providence, God's plan. Hey, did you realize that if the cupbearer 2 years before this had gone to Pharaoh, he would base the appeal on Pharaoh's good intention and courtesy? Now, the scenario has changed. God, the master orchestrator, has brought together the cupbearer, Pharaoh, Joseph and his abilities that are God-given. And this is the perfect moment. Like, it would have not been as potentially successful 2 years before. God knows what he's doing. When you're waiting and you're going, God, are you too busy? I've got too much on your plate? No, God knows what he's doing when it comes to orchestrating the events in your life and the events around our world. This would be so significant for the people of Egypt, even more significant for God's people. How are they going to get to Egypt? Why would they get to Egypt? All part of God's master plan. This will come through, but he has set the stage here in Genesis 41. And in the next few weeks, we're going to even suggest how what's going on here in this Cinderella story has a direct impact on people like you and me. God's greatest plan of redemption and salvation is taking root even here in Genesis 41. God's plan, sometimes it's confusing to us, but God's at work. God's at work in your life, in this church, in our country. We've seen the rags, we've seen the underdog status. Get ready. This is truly a happy ending. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. That's quite a compliment. You shall be in charge of my palace. I mean, Joseph has just been brought to him as a prisoner. Now he's being in charge of the palace. And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Fingers that had been so dirty and crooked with all the work and all the duties in the prison. Now this beautiful royal ring put on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen. I can't imagine what Joseph would have been wearing while he was in prison. I'm prepared to say dirty, filthy garments, but here Joseph is dressed in the finest robes. And a gold chain is put around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way, make way. Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. It reads like a fairy tale. Like, this is like the original Cinderella story. But God is good. God is good. And we see a pattern and a prize when we think of Joseph's promotion. Now, I make no apology. The Bible talks about material blessings. The Bible indicates that in this life, you can experience the material blessings of God, and we should rejoice in that and always give credit to God. Some of you are in positions of honor and prestige. And that's a blessing, but always regarded as a gift from God. Don't forget what we said earlier about Joseph's humility. And the fact that we live the way we do. Oh, we are an absolutely blessed people. When we think of people in other parts of the world, we're blessed. And we need to rejoice in that. And remember that ultimately we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And we'll see that borne out in Joseph's life, in his position of honor and prestige in the Egyptian palace. He will be a man of positive influence throughout the world at that time. But we know that greater than material blessings are spiritual blessings. This morning I read through Ephesians 1, one of my favorite chapters, that talks about how those who have put their trust in confidence in Christ and are now members of the kingdom of Christ now have these incredible spiritual blessings. We experience the riches of his glories and grace. We once were in dirty rags. In Isaiah, we're told that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We were slaves to sin. We were desperate, far more desperate than even Joseph was on his worst day in prison. But now I look out this morning and I see so many of you who have been freed. You have been freed through what Christ has done for you. And I see people who are now blessed. You once were a sinner, and that was like your state. Now you're a saint. I love that. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we always need to embrace these wonderful spiritual blessings. I talked about the pattern. And the pattern in Scripture, you see this especially in 1 Peter 1 and 11, is the suffering and then the glory. And some of you have experienced it in this side of heaven. And you could point to me where you've suffered through waiting, you've suffered through health difficulties, and God broke through, and you're sitting here today as someone who is very blessed. But we also know that there's blessing that goes beyond that. This side of heaven is not the whole story. And our greatest blessings, the ultimate expression of blessings, is what's to come. A verse that I love is in Colossians chapter 1. Says it quite simply, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Is that just referring to heaven? Or is that a blessing for right now? It's a blessing right now. We once were in the kingdom of darkness, enslaved, trapped, no way out. But through what Jesus has done for us, we now belong to a new kingdom. And then there's that prospect in Philippians that gives us a sense of the future. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Heaven will be the ultimate Cinderella story. Jesus has said there will be troubles. There will be difficulties. Your health will not always be great. You'll run into financial problems. But there is coming a day, and there is no place like heaven. Just the other day, a friend of Heather's indicated to us that her daughter was asking a lot of questions about death and about heaven. And asked what I thought, and my response to her, I said, just make sure your young daughter knows that heaven is a wonderful place. And she needs to think of the joy and the exhilaration that we can experience here on earth in this side of heaven and multiply it by 200, 400, a million, a trillion. I mean, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. We're going to be clothed in robes of righteousness. I don't know what that's going to look like. Hey, you know what the exciting part for me? We're going to have a new body. Any of you tired of your old body? I'm getting to that point. Can you believe it? A new body. Wow. And it'll be a super body. We're going to be walking streets of gold. We're going to be, it talks about everlasting joy. I can't imagine what that is. I know what moments of joy are. I might have a moment of joy tonight watching the game, but it doesn't compare to the joys that are going to be in heaven. And the best of all, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to see Jesus face to face, and it'll blow us away. The notion of floating around in heaven playing a harp 24/7, no. You might play the harp once or twice, but I think it's going to be so superior to that. You, if you're a believer, represent the ultimate Cinderella story. And today, the message of the gospel is, put your hope and trust in Christ. Take him as your Savior and trust your life to him, and you'll move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from rags to riches, from the status of being a sinner to being more than just a sinner saved by grace, a saint, a holy one, a man or a woman with purpose and with an everlasting destiny. A Cinderella story. I know I don't look like Cinderella. No, most of you don't look like Cinderella, but we are living out as Christians a real life Cinderella story. Why don't you stand with us? We've got a great song to finish up with. I'll pray very quickly now, and then we will have our final worship song. The Cinderella story of Joseph seems like an overnight, one-day story, but there's years that went in behind it. And the real invitation to you this morning is to trust. So, Father, give us the grace, give us the ability to trust you more, no matter what we're going through. A lot of us feel like Cinderella locked up in that home of her wicked stepmother. A lot of us feel like Joseph, trapped in a dungeon. But, oh God, instill in us hope. Give us the ability to live through the hard circumstances of life. And restore in us this morning our hope and a sense of future. This is not all there is to life. The best is really yet to come. So, Father, we pray to you and want to tell you that we trust you. We believe in you. We believe what is written in your word. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.